Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your loving kindness towards us, for your life that you've given to us. We thank you for this holiday season, Lord, how your Son has come to set us free, has offered us freedom for our soul, Father God. So we thank you for your life. We thank you for your word. It's food to us. It enriches us. It causes us to increase. Today's the day, Lord. Today's the day I'm going to receive something from you that lets me take the next step in my life. Father, we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's all just rush to 1 Timothy because, you know, it's been 3 weeks. And I would totally, 100% praise you all for remembering everything that was taught to you 3 weeks ago. You would be amazing because I can't do that. I tried it. So I have to do some review, if you don't mind. What am I going to see in these things? What is it about Timothy that's going to inspire me? What am I seeing in Timothy that the faith books don't teach me, that other preachers may not have ever said to me? What am I seeing in these things that make it marvelous in my spirit? The fact that who is Timothy? We know from Paul's second missionary journey that he basically stumbles across this young man when he's teaching in Derbe and Lystra, and he finds this young man, how that connection was made. You see, certain connections in life, in spiritual life, in Bible life, we look at times when a man met another man and it changed the course of his destiny and his history. And that's astonishing, even though that's not a doctrine. It's just what happened. You know, if Jonathan would have stuck with David instead of choosing his father, what would it have been like? What would it have been? See, but you can't wonder about those things in life. You just can't live your life that way, wondering what would have happened, you know, if this happened or that happened. We have children, it changes our orbit. Something happens to our life when we have children. It causes growth and increase in your life, or sad to say, at times, starting a family when you weren't ready for that will cause you a lot of problems. You're either going to float or you're going to sink. I prefer to float. You see, I need more in my life. It's one thing for me to raise myself with help from my mom and dad, and it's another thing to influence a wife and children. I mean, think about that spiritually. You know, I'd like to teach the Bible. Well, do you know anything? Right? How are we doing? So this Apostle Paul, he's finished successfully his first missionary journey. He spent 14 years, in my opinion, 14 years of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and every synagogue he's been through. And he's had successful ministry, healing the sick, raising the dead. You know, the amazing things in this apostle's life. He runs into this young man, Timothy, and what connection is made here? It's almost mysterious. You have to realize it is there. That thing is there. There's a lot of things in the Bible we don't tick a box. We don't say that was a marked time for him. That was important for him to see this. So here is this young man. Now he's been with him for a while, quite a few years in my opinion. If I follow Bible narrative, when he first finds him in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, we're talking about this period of time. We are deep into chapter 18 and even going into chapter 19 of where Paul leaves him in Ephesus. He's been trained up. Does he know everything? Ask Timothy. He'll tell you, no, I don't know everything. I don't know everything. I've heard Pastor Dan say, I don't know everything. Because we don't, and you never will. But today, what are you going to learn? That's always interesting. God taught me something this week. I've never seen it before. I just ran it by Pastor Dan. He said, oh, I've heard that. See, he's already heard that before. You did not break my bubble. I sent this to Prophet Bob Hawk. I sent this, Brother Bob, I know people told me I'm slow before, and I'm thinking I'm just slow. I've never heard this taught before. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's a secret. My girl. Well, actually, we may get into it in chapter 2, but probably not today, because we're trying to review. We're trying to get this motor started. We're trying to get this cart moving forward. Here's this young man. He finds him. What's he do to him? Anybody remember their book of Acts? He finds Timothy. What's he do to him? In his mind, he wants to take him along, but he has this problem. His mother is a Jew and his father is a Greek. And he wants to take him along, but he's already had 14 years of experience of when you drag around a young Jewish kid who hasn't been circumcised. So in order for him not to cause offense everywhere he goes, because what is Paul going to do in every city he goes to? He's going to go to the synagogue. He's going to go to a place of prayer where the stream is, where the river is, where the pond is, where the waters and the waves come in. This is where Paul's going to go. He goes there every time. Let's not think he does something different, because he knows where to go, because there's going to be people there, and he's going to have an opportunity to reach out to people, and there's going to be sick there, and there's going to be beggars and poor people there, and he's going to be able to help people. This is what's on Paul's mind. What does normal Christianity look like? I might even bring that up as I move forward. What does it look like? Do we really even understand it anymore today? Because we have been slowly turned this way and that way to be able to recognize what is this true faith that we stand in. Paul makes it very simple. So he finds him, he's training him, and he goes through Thessalonica with him and various cities with him. And he gets to Corinth with him. And he's with him that whole time. He sends him, dispatches him with Silas. And they go back and they encourage the church in other places. And then they come back and they return. And Paul now has information that he didn't know before. And he could write letters. I heard this about you. And I want, this is what Timothy was doing for him in his life. And he was not the only one. It just happens that we're in Timothy. So let's talk about Timothy. So he has a reason for writing this letter to Timothy and leaving it with him. Did it come by courier or messenger? I suspect that he got up early in the morning and he left for his journey to Macedonia and he left him a letter. That's just my opinion, the way I saw the story go. So he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you might instruct. Pay attention to this, because this is really what he's supposed to be doing. Because, see, we're going to get to the second chapter, and he's going to say, I'm going to tell the women to shut up in the church in the second chapter. So we think Paul's changing his subject, but he's not really changing the subject. It's just that if we hear it a wrong way, and we don't pay attention to exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to impart in spiritual thought and in spiritual life, and impart about the kingdom of God. See, this is relative to the kingdom of God. What's relative to the kingdom of God, Randy? Authority. Understanding spiritual authority. The Apostle Paul was pretty big on that. Somehow we twist it. And we think that the Apostle Paul is trying to suppress women. And he's not ever trying to suppress women or men. He's not trying to establish lordship over anybody, and you do it the way I say to do it. That's not the Apostle Paul. This man is full of love. This man is full of kindness and mercy. We see that as we go through here. So he says, instruct certain men. He's talking to the guys here. Certain men, Paul knows these men. He's going to even name them at the end of this chapter. Two of them, only two of them, because there's more of them. And because, and again, not that I want to jump too far ahead to the end, he names them and he's going to say a very strange statement. I turned them over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme. That becomes a mystery and a puzzle to our mind, because we think that the apostles have this supernatural power to just point their finger at somebody and they die and their heart stops. God does not impart those kinds of things to men. This is how people think sometimes, that there's certain
gifts.
That's not a gift, Brother Dan. Causing people's heart to stop, that's not a gift of the Spirit. You know, imparting life to people, that can be part of the gifts of the Spirit. But causing people's heart to stop is not a gift of the Spirit. But there is a God who judges. Not a man, a God who judges. And a prophet could say, when men come to him and they yell up the mountain, come down, the king wants to see you. And he said, if I am a prophet, let fire come down and consume the 50. See, God will do what he do. And there's really not much you can do about it because of authority. God has the authority to give life and to take life, not man. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And those who eat of its fruit, that works for both, life and death. And so, not that I wanted to get off on all that, he says, certain men not to teach strange doctrines. By this time in church history, strange doctrines were already rising up, already begin to filter into the church. And there's many strange doctrines we could talk about. He mentions a couple here. Don't pay attention to myths. Myths are not that important. Faith is what's important. What God has done, as far as the church is concerned, is what's important. What did God do? He sent his son for you. And he's going to continue on with this kind of thought. What are these strange genealogies? Let's bring up genealogies or numerology or any kind of thing that you want to name and think that that's significant in the church. It is not. Faith is significant in the church. That is what we teach in the church. Faith in, have faith in God. This is what we teach in the church. So they were paying attention to myths. This was starting to, hey, did you hear? Did you see? This is what the Athenians did. You know, when Paul was in Athens, he learned this lesson when he was in Athens. That was right before this time, if you remember right. Chapter 17 into 18, when Paul was in Athens, he understood this. He was in their schools of Tyrannus. He was teaching, and if you don't mind the word, I don't mean this aggressively, but arguing, reasoning with philosophers, Paul learned these things. They are not that important. Myths and genealogies are not that important. Genealogies in reference to Judaism, those that mattered to them. Who was your father? What tribe are you from? Somehow that made a difference. No. We follow Judah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Judah, we follow that tribe to find out where is this Christ coming from? He's going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who he is. Pay attention to him. You don't have to look at all these genealogies. Is this all that important? No, but Judah is. I'm looking at Judah. Who was Mary? Who was Joseph? This is the season that we're going through right now. Who were they? Sons and daughters of Abraham, sons and daughters of Judah, sons and daughters of the house of David. There will be one born unto you, and his throne will be forever. Forever his throne will be. Let's keep going. Genealogies. They give rise to mere speculation. Well, what should we be focused on? Rather than furthering the administration of God. That's really, to me, I need to have that highlighted in my Bible. What is the administration of God? Which is by faith. This administration of how is God going to redeem me? Lord, that's his administration. How's he going to establish the kingdom of God and win all his precious people back to him? How's he going to do that? Through his son, Jesus Christ. This was the administration of God. If we drift off, well, let's just see what happens if we drift off of that. But the goal of our instruction, Paul makes this perfectly clear. Now remember, I taught you this, Timothy. I went over this dozens of times. This is your goal. When you're in a church, when you're in a fellowship, when you're with a prayer meeting, wherever you are, and whatever you're involved with, this is my goal all the time. This is what Paul is saying to his dear son. Our goal in our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience. See, this is the problem. It's when he writes Hebrews, he will write Hebrews in some 10 or 15 years. He'll write Hebrews, and he talks about the cleansing of the conscience. How important. Bulls and goats couldn't do that for you. Sacrifice of animals could not do that for you. That's something that only the blood of Christ can do for you. That's why the cleansing of the conscience is a thing. It's a real important issue. Because maybe we, at times, are concerned about, I shouldn't have did that, or I shouldn't have did that that way. It wasn't so bad, but it was a bad way. You know, and it brought about consequences on my life. Christians run into problems and consequences come to them. Don't want to shock anybody. Sometimes they're not so good, because we think, oh, I'm a Christian, nothing can go wrong. Well, how long are we going to live in this skin and find out that that might not be solid rock teaching? Because we run into problems. We make bad business deal. We say the wrong thing at the wrong time in a relationship. Boo-hoo, you know, and bad things come. Now, we can pray. We can ask God for forgiveness. We can say, show me the right way, Lord. How can I make this right? How can I be like my Heavenly Father, like he will later write in Galatians 6, the spiritual man, what's he do? He looks to restore. The spiritual man looks to reconcile. That's the administration of God, which we just read earlier. What is the administration of God? To reconcile. Boy, this is tough for people to forgive somebody. I don't know why it is. That scar just seems to go deeper than any. I don't know why. Maybe I should know why, but I don't know. Maybe you have a better answer than I do. Why do scars go so deep that you can't forgive? Do you realize what God has forgiven you for? Really? Do you really realize? But see, the one who's forgiven much, thank you. Then that's true. That's what Jesus was saying. That was the very point of that. He who's forgiven much loves much. And that's a beautiful thing, right? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This is what happens when you drift away. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. That doesn't entertain me anymore. Faith, good conscience. That doesn't fascinate my mind anymore. It should fascinate you always. The blood of God so loved the world should fascinate you always. Pastor Bill always preached that. When that becomes too old for you and you've outgrown it, be careful. You might be ready to take a wrong step. You might be ready to backslide. God so loved the world that he sent his begotten son into the world. Whoever believes in him shall have life. That means everything to us, right, as Christians, as believers. But you'll turn aside to fruitless discussion, and this is what we have had in the church for, if you don't mind, probably 2,000 years, to be honest with you, drifting away into fruitless discussion and intellectualism from the pulpit or through fellowship. This is not all that intellectual what Jesus did on the cross. He's delivered me. He saved me. He's reconciled me through by his will. He did it because he wanted to. He did it because he wanted to. So I measure my motives. Am I doing something to bless somebody because I want to, or it'll just make me look good in their eyes? I don't know. We have to test these things at all times. Why do I do what I do? Pastor Bill taught us that for years. It's the why you do what you do, not the what you do. Sometimes not even the how you do it, but it's the why you do it. This is things he's taught us. They turn aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand. Paul, this is a little clue, a little breadcrumb, if you don't mind, of his introduction to spiritual authority, these thoughts he's already imparted to Timothy about spiritual authority and why and when God was doing what he was doing throughout the narrative, throughout from creation to the cross and beyond. and he will tell you these secrets. Wanting to be teachers of the law, they don't even understand. They don't understand why the law. They know that there's a law that shall not kill. They know that that is there. But they don't know why it's there. Because if I kill somebody and there was no law there, how would I know it's a wrong thing? Right. If I lie or cheat or steal, how do I know it's even a wrong thing unless I would read it from the Word of God and it would say, no, you shouldn't be doing that. That's evil. That's corrupt. God hates these things, these actions and these things, right? Even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters of which they make confident assertions. Well, these men are amongst the church already, teaching things, standing up, getting off these foundational roots that the Apostle Paul, he tells Timothy, stand up to these guys, tell them we're not teaching that kind of thing. We're not teaching that trash from our pulpits. This is what we're learning. But you know, the law is good, and he's going to go through all this. This is the part where he goes through where this ministers to his own life. Paul was a violent aggressor against the church. This is what he says in this narrative. I'm trying to cut it a little short if you don't mind. Thank God who strengthened me, verse 12, considered me faithful. There's some little buzzwords, if you don't mind, little words that lift us up. It says here, he strengthened me because he considered me faithful. If you want to fulfill something in your walk with God, and especially what he strengthens you to do, what he calls you to do, it's required. Faithfulness is required. He will later write to Timothy about this. Teach these things to faithful men. Well, this is not just a loose word in Scripture, in the mouth of Paul, in the hands of Paul, when he says about faithfulness. This is very a deep thing to the Apostle Paul. He talks about faithfulness. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, he put me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor. This is who Paul was. He did not like the way. He did not like Stephen. He did not like Philip. He did not like the rest of these people. He probably wasn't a friend of Peter, James, or John. This is not who he was. He was a violent aggressor against these people. Don't think he didn't know who these men were. I think he knew who these men were. Remember, he was going to school in Jerusalem at the time. That's why he happened to be at the meeting where Paul was, where Stephen was, thinking about every word that Stephen was saying. He was a student and a keen student. He wasn't a D-minus student. He was probably an A student, if you don't mind, and he understood everything that Stephen said. He knew it so well. Later in his defense before the king, he was going to say the same thing Stephen did. He basically preached the same message to the Sanhedrin when he was called up for judgment. He used Stephen's message. I'm allowed to borrow your message, brother. I'm just saying. So, brother Dan, if he preaches a good message, you might hear some of that from me too. Matter of fact, he said something last week that I would like to key on when we go back to Genesis, but not likely we'll get there. But anyway, verse 15, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost of all. He demonstrated his mercy. That's what I was saying. Whoever's forgiven much loves much, and Paul knew he was forgiven from everything that he did, his past aggression in his life. God forgave him of that and put him into service. Lord, you could do that for us? Yes, he can clean you, cleanse you. He can forgive you. He does this for you because he loves you. I'm sorry, not because you deserve it. You know, we know that. We know we don't deserve it. But see, your spirit is maturing when you come to understand that. Lord, I'm just your servant. You created me. You put me here in this time, in this place, with these people. If you don't connect those dots together, sometimes you wonder why you're where you're at. Are you with these peoples or are you not with these peoples? You wonder about that. And then it causes you to make bad decisions. But God is with us. God is for us. He wants us to walk in a pathway. And he wants us to do this together. Or, you know, it's not arbitrary. Well, that makes a difference when you read chapter 2. When he talks about teaching, preaching in the church, speaking in the church. See, it matters that they, whether they understood, whether the church understood, whether Timothy understood, you're not separate. You're not separate from a man. You're not above a man. So he takes us to Genesis. We'll get there, chapter 2. He takes us to Genesis 2 and shows us the order. He will write the same thing to the Corinthians in chapter 11, the same thing about the spiritual authority that God has established in the church. And he says it so plainly. How can the head of every man is Christ? The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is man. He just puts them in their proper significance of spiritual authority that God made in the beginning. God created Adam. He gave him authority. This is what we're going to read when we go to Genesis 2, if we ever get to Genesis 2. Right? Verse 18. This commandment I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies. He's introducing another thought here. Something very personal between him and Paul. Between Timothy and Paul. This is very, very personal. Very, very significant in the church. Very significant in the church. This commandment, I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you would fight the good fight, keeping faith, there's one of those three, a good conscience, there's two of those three, and some which some have rejected, suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. If you get off, your faith will shipwreck. And he names two of these few men that he mentions here in the beginning of Timothy. He names them two. Now, I'm going to bring something that to qualify this. I'm not going to bring a doctrine. Let me just say it's an opinion of mine that Paul was the kind of person who carried people in his heart. This is pastoral ministry. They carry people in their heart. They pray day and night for people in their heart. I'm talking about a serious person here, the Apostle Paul. He said this time and time again. There was the difference between his first missionary journey and his second missionary journey is the letter. The letter was important. But I've never heard anybody preach that. But that's okay. I never find a new thing. Dan told me that's not new. I heard that before. I knew it, Dan. I knew it. But I thank you for enlightening me to that. I even said that as I said this little thing that the Lord showed me, which you might not even be impressed with it. It might not even, you'd be like, I knew that. As I said to Brother Bob, I'm a little slow sometimes. I'm trying to catch up here. Right? But I'm not going to tell you. No, I will. I will eventually. Hymenaeus and Alexander, these were men that Paul carried in his heart. He carries everybody in his heart. People who come to the Lord, Paul loves people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does. He's invested in your life if you're invested in the kingdom of God. He will love you. He will do whatever it takes. What father doesn't do everything necessary to help their son or their daughter succeed? What father doesn't do that? I mean, are you that cold? You have a child and you don't care? What kind of society do we live in that mom and dad doesn't care for the children anymore? Do we think Paul's any different? Who, as best we know, wasn't married, as best we know, doesn't have any physical children. We don't know that. You know, we only know him being a young man in the book of Acts. And then something changed in his life. And it's never mentioned that he later got married in life and had children. That doesn't mention that. Now, I'm not saying people say that, or I have heard one story that, well, he couldn't have been in the Sanhedrin unless he got married. I heard a story like that, but I don't even, it just leads to speculation, and I don't pay attention to that kind of stuff. I can only go by what we read here. Hymenaeus and Alexander were probably involved in the church at that time. And Paul carried them at that time, and so that's the only way that this makes any sense, because I know that God does not give supernatural gifts to the men to end the life of another man. That's not supernatural gifts. I mean, you could say Samson if you want, but I'm not buying it there either. You know, he was a judge in that time, and he took many lives. He just did, especially in his last days. In his last moments of living, he took more lives than he did his whole life by bringing down the columns. But he was a man who was called by God to be a judge in the land, to judge unrighteousness. So it's easy for Paul to say, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they might taught not to blaspheme. That's not really that foreign of a thought. I used to pray for you. I used to uphold you. I used to build you up. I used to teach you. But if you're rejecting everything that I have put in you and have given to you and enlightened you with, I can't continue to pray for you anymore. So I'll just let your old father teach you some lessons about life. That's the way I'm reading it. If you don't agree with that, I apologize. But I'm just saying, how else are you going to read that? Like, Paul had some kind of supernatural power to bring life and death to people. I'm well aware that Peter, there was certain men, a husband and his wife, who had lied to the Holy Spirit. I'm well aware of that. But that was that a power that Peter carried around with him, that he could just end someone's life? Or was he just declaring what the Holy Spirit said and the judgment of God was? The man who carried your husband away, conviction does strange things to your body. I'm just saying, the heavy presence of God, the hand of God, can do things to your body. What about when people are slain in the spirit? See, we see that as a very positive thing, and I agree with you 100%. We don't know what's going on. The only way I've ever explained that kind of thing, Steve, was when the supernatural encounters the physical and the natural world has to yield. That's the only way I've been able to explain that, you know, and maybe there's other ways and better ways that you can explain that to me, but the supernatural will always dominate over the physical world. It just will. Let's go on a little bit further. So that's how I understand this. This is how I don't give Paul some kind of credit that I think he's saying to them. The same way in the book of 1 Corinthians when he said, I turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, because the Satan will destroy your flesh. He doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you at church. He doesn't want you on time. This is it. He doesn't like you. You can't be pals with him. God loves you, and he adores you, and he's done everything for us. Everything to bring us near to him. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. There's nothing about the devil about that. It's not. He already owns you, unless you've been bought back. Right? You're the father of the devil. You're your father of the devil. These people who don't know Jesus Christ, don't be mad at them. They're of their father the devil. They are led and guided by, and it manifests itself by, the works of the flesh. Paul explains it in Galatians. The works of the flesh are these. You can expect this out of people, even if they're nice people. You can expect this to come from people. Not every single thing, but when you see it, you better notice it, because it might come back to burn you. Chapter 2. First of all, see, he's continuing on. This is another thing that a reason why I believe Paul was just simply saying, I'm turning these guys over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. I'm turning these guys so they might learn not to blaspheme. They could change their mind and return back. They could. Did they? I don't know. Okay? It doesn't tell us. It only tells about Paul's encounter with people. This is one of the things that I look for in Scripture. Relationships. They did not change Paul's mind. They didn't come with any clever argument. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they didn't. He was true to the gospel, true to faith, true to a good conscience. You know, this is what Paul was. And he told Timothy, you tell these people they're not to teach these things. This is what you're to teach. And then he goes on to say, as I was saying in prayer, Paul turned them over that they might be taught not to blaspheme. And then, because of writers of the Bible, put a big fat two in there, we think, oh, this is for next week. No, we have to realize he goes steps right into what I was just saying here. First of all, then I urged that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Not some men, all men. Keep going. For kings, all who are in authority. There's your little breadcrumbs. Again, that the Apostle Paul constantly talks about authorities given by God, so that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The pathway we're on leaves a wake of godliness and dignity. That's how our lives. Pastor Dan talked about it in his early times here as circumspect. Walking circumspectly, walking uprightly. You know, it should be a goal for all of us. You know, to walk in love, to have a good conscience, and be a man and woman of faith. You're not exempt. Isn't that wonderful? We're not exempt from these things. Paul lived his life this way. So he said, Timothy, make sure you establish this when you come to the church. When you come to your meetings, I'm leaving now. I'm headed for Macedonia. Where's he going? If you understand him in his narrative, he's heading for Jerusalem. He's going to make collections for the saints on his way, so he's going to Macedonia. In the narrative, that's where he's going. He doesn't talk about that because this is a personal letter to Timothy. You just simply know because you go to Book of Acts and that's where he's headed. And you see his track and his trail, and he's moving that way. It says, for kings, all that are in authority, so that we might live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Prayer meetings, having prayer meetings is good and acceptable to God. Attending them is good and acceptable. Not that I'm a hammer about that kind of thing. It's just a matter of fact. God accepts these kinds of things. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men. He's just really establishing the authority that God has set in place. The man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at, don't forget these three words. I'm not sure what it says in your Bible. The proper time. That is a huge statement. Everything that God does is at the proper time. He's not too early, and he's never too late. I'm sorry, this is important, because there might be in your life at any point, may have been in your life at any point, a proper time to rise up, a proper time to learn, a proper time to speak. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to keep your mouth shut. Boy, if we learned that lesson a while back, right? I'm sorry. Boy, it's gotten me in some trouble, Marie. I didn't speak at the right time. And I didn't say the right thing. Oh, my gosh. Speak at the right time. Say the right thing. It was this testimony came at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling you the truth. Where have we seen him say that before? Some people will say things and you just know it. because their daddy taught them that. And they'll say this. I said that to someone just the other day. I'll bet your dad taught you that, didn't he? He said, yup. You know, it's just the way we take information and we assimilate information. And it's not a bad statement. I can't think of anything off the top of my head that my daddy used to say. But anyway, well, maybe about redheads, but never mind. We won't talk about that. But that's goofy, you see. I try not to listen to those kinds of things anymore, but they come back and they haunt you. Certain things come back and haunt you, but see, you're a mature child of God, so you go ahead and you put it down. You know, a person is measured by their character, not the color of their skin and not the color of their hair. Character. Character in a man or a woman. This is what we look at. And so I'm just saying, Daddy taught me things that probably weren't the best thing for me, to be honest with you. But my spiritual fathers taught me things that will always be good for me. And he's taught you good things, right? At the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. See all this in the book of Acts. This is what the Apostle Paul was completely devoted to. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray. This is about him establishing. Timothy, you establish this and you make sure that they don't forget this. Pray every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. We probably don't have time to get into the next part where it begins to, it won't be negative. I'll do it this way. Likewise, in the same way, it's not negative, okay. Likewise, in the same way that you establish men in prayer and in truth and in godliness and without wrath and dissension, in the same way, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Now here we have the great Apostle Paul teaching y'all, you girls, how to dress. You just missed it because it has nothing to do with natural things. It has everything to do with spiritual things. And we have to look to Scripture and we have to see spiritual things. We have to see natural things. And this is what Paul is trying to make a point of. Because, you know, women could come, men could come in their sterling suits and ties. You could be dressed from your neck to your shoestrings and mean as a hornet inside, or ornery as a honey badger. Because you know those girls. And this is just the way it is. So is he really talking about natural things? He's trying to impart a spiritual thought to you. So let's look at that spiritual thought. Proper clothing, modest and discreetly. Yes, as I said to you before, Sister Marcy down in Columbia, she was on a mission about that. You need to cover up a little better. South America, a little more covering, please. You know, because what are you saying? What is the voice of that? What is the voice? What's it sound like? You know, and this is just being honest. And Dan's watching me dig a hole. I won't fall in it, brother. He's laughing at me. Modestly dressed. There was an expectation. What did women look like in 55 AD when this was written? How big is your wardrobe in 55 AD? You had what you had, and that's what you wore. He's telling them there's a difference between what looks like in the flesh and what looks like in the spirit, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly garments. You look at somebody like that, it forms an impression. Be careful. Don't think you know everything. Don't think you can judge everything. But rather by means of good works. Good works are not a piece of an article of clothing. It's your nature. You've been created to do good works. So a woman that does good works is lovely, absolutely lovely in the church and in the sight of God. As proper that women make a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And we'll go over this next week as an introduction, but we have to bail out right now because my time has ended. We could go on here for another hour, but, you know, right thing, proper time, proper place. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, that you instruct us in spiritual things, and that those spiritual things will manifest themselves outwardly. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty that you've put on the inside of us by your Holy Ghost, and that new man is clothed with righteousness and truth, and that he displays that godly character all the days of his life. Give us opportunity, Lord, to shine like lights as we go out our week. And we thank you for the living God living on the inside of us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Teach us, show us, reveal to us these spiritual thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.